Good morning again. Isn't it great to be here this morning, sing these wonderful songs? I love your preachers, all three of them. Dale is a fine gospel preacher, amen? He's got funky socks, but he's a fine gospel preacher. And I know that you miss him when he's not here, and I feel very honored that you would invite me to come back and visit with you on this Lord's Day and preach in his absence. I love Larry Arnold. Larry's been a friend for many, many years. We first met when I moved to Creve Hall some 24 years ago. Man, you were a lot younger then. We both were. And I know that you feel blessed to have him here directing your worship service. And doesn't he do a masterful job leading us in singing and just choreographing the whole worship service, getting our minds wrapped around the greatness of God, the wonder of one called Jesus, and enabling us to remember our Lord as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And then to have Jerry Elder as your youth minister. How blessed can you be to have a man 85 years old still working with young people? Aren't y'all blessed to have him as your youth minister? You really are. I really appreciate Jerry and have many, many years for the love that he has for Jesus, as indicated by what he had to share before the Lord's Supper, and then for the love that he has for the church and for the young men and women in the church. I mean, he's so old, he's actually the youth minister of individuals that are the grandchildren of people that he was the youth minister of when he first started. That's amazing. That really is amazing. So during the invitation song, if you could help him stand up, you know. I've been asked to come today and address the word of assignment, church. Now, last time we were here, the word for the day was Christian. Today, the word is church. I feel confident that in your past studies, if not from your reading from the one word devotional, you've come in contact with the etymology of that word church. It actually translates the Greek term ekklesia, which itself is a combination of two words. First of all, there's the preposition ek, ek, which means out of. And then klesia comes from the verb kaleo, which means to call. And so actually together, the cognate noun ekklesia means the called out ones. It indicates the idea of God having a people that he's called out of the sea of humanity to claim as his own special people. On that note, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles. Hold it. We did it last time. Hold them up high in the air. Let's see how many of us brought our Bibles. Hold them up. Hold them up. Okay, go ahead. iOS devices with the Bibles. Hold them up. Let's go. How many of you? All right. If you brought it, aren't you glad? If you didn't, aren't you ashamed? Bring your Bibles to worship. And when Brother Dale says, let's turn to, you'll be ready to see what God has to say to you out of this marvelous book. Turn with me, if you would, today to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. That will be our passage that kind of serves as a springboard for our thoughts about this word of assignment, church. Actually, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, there are no less than four commands. Let me remind you, I'm not reading about a suggestion or a group of suggestions that will make me a better citizen of this country. I'm not reading about options that, if employed, would make me a better neighbor in my neighborhood. I am actually reading four imperatives, that is, four things that are essential from God's perspective. These are commands, and here they are. Honor all. The word people has been inserted. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, from these four commandments, there's just one that I want us to focus our attention on this morning. Actually, this one command only has three words in translation. Love the brotherhood. Now, it's those three words that are going to help us broaden our concept, if not deepen our appreciation for this word, church, and all that it entails. From these three words, love the brotherhood, I want us to focus on the identity of the church, the singularity of the church, and the affinity that we should have for the church that belongs to our God. Now, here's what we're going to do. We'll first of all give our attention, as we look at those three observations, to the passage at hand in these three words, love the brotherhood. And then, looking at one thought from that particular passage, we'll step into another passage found still in 1 Peter. Having looked at that, we will then turn to an additional passage found somewhere else in the New Testament that just underscores what we've been studying. Are you ready? Are you ready? Say, yes, I'm ready. Yes. All right. Now look at those three words, love the brotherhood, and here's our first observation. In those three words, we have reference to the identity of the church. Tom said it well in his eldership challenge when he said the church is not a building. The church is not something that you do on Sunday morning. But we think that way, don't we? Hurry up, folks, hurry up. Let's get in the car. It's time to go to church. No running in the church. And so we think of church as a place or as something that we are going to do. And in reality, neither are proper concepts. Look at our word for the identity of the church. In this passage, it says, love the, give me the word, brotherhood. Now, in that word brotherhood, you actually find two words, don't you? First of all, there's the latter word, the hood. You remember this, the movie? I've never seen it, but I just know the title, Boys in the Hood. Hey, there my brother's from the hood. And that concept of the hood gives us the idea of boundaries. We're talking about a particular arena of existence, the hood. But then the first part of that word, brother, indicates a relationship. I have two brothers, biological brothers, and I love them deeply. We had three sons. They were brothers. They shared a relationship. I share a relationship with my brothers. You may know some of them. One of them preaches in Huntsville at the Madison Church of Christ. Another is a surgeon down in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. If he operated on you, I don't want to know. If you've been to Madison, you've heard my brother preach, I don't want to know. I love them. They love me. We are brothers. I could tell you some stuff. And they could tell you some stuff. Because we have a relationship that nobody else has. You may know them, but you don't know them like I know them. You may have a friendship with them, but you don't have a relationship with them like I do. Brother. Hood. You see, that word indicates the idea of a special relationship with boundaries. Now, that being said, we've looked at our word in the passage at hand. Now let's turn to a second passage in the book of 1 Peter. to further identify this concept of a brotherhood. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, now verses 9 through 11. Are you ready? 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 11. As we read, I want you to see the concept of relationships with boundaries. Certain individuals enjoying an identity apart from all other individuals. Let's read. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Now, I want you to go back with me to verse 9 to see the idea of a people existing inside boundaries apart from everybody else. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 presents the church to us as an inclusive, get that, an inclusive body of people. That means it's us and not them. There is a people that belongs to God outside of others who do not belong to God. Get it? Some belong to God in a special way, and others do not belong to God in a special way. See if that's not what verse 9 says. You are a chosen generation. Some translations say an elect generation. The word translated literally means a spoken out generation. Help me with this. I bet you can help me with this. You ready? Eeny, meeny. This one stays, that one, it rhymes with mo. Goes. Okay? Say it with me. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. This one stays, this one goes. Okay. Now, that's the word translated elect, chosen. God says, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, this one stays, that one goes, to the extent of He's given us a book. Those who do what He says do are the ones who stay. They're the ones that are inside the circle, the boundaries, His chosen people. Those who do not do what He says to do are outside the boundaries. They're not His chosen people. You are a spoken out generation. A royal priesthood, Old Testament times, 12 tribes of Israel. What tribe gave you, this side of the auditorium, what tribe gave you the priesthood? The tribe of Levi. If you came, Tom, from the tribe of Judah, could you serve as a priest? Why? Because God put the boundaries and said, priests are going to come only from this tribe, Levi. Now, it's that concept of boundaries that the passage says you're a royal priesthood. God recognized only folks from Levi as priests in the Old Testament. God recognizes only certain people as priests today. Everybody else is not a priest. But those who do what He says to do are priests. They're the spoken out generation. They're the ones God recognizes as inside the boundary priests. You are a spoken out generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The word holy, hagios, literally means separate. I love to think about the angels represented by those four unusual beasts in Revelation 4. Day and night they cease not to worship, saying, Hagios, Hagios, Hagios. Holy, holy, holy. Literally, separate, separate, separate Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. The word holy means separated. Go back to our passage. You are a spoken out generation, spoken away from all the rest of these folks. You're a royal priesthood inside these boundaries, away from the rest of these folks. You are a separated holy nation. You get the idea? God has a people that he says, they're mine. Not them, they're mine. And the next passage says, the next wording says, his own special people. His own special people. Everybody is important to God, are they not? Could you get that for me? He can get up. Oh, there you go. He left his walker behind. Okay, thank you. Everybody is important to God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But in this massive sea of humanity, God loves all, but he claims some as his own special people. Now, Brother Dan, who is that? Hold on. I just want you to get the concept as we think about the identity of the church. The church is a group of people separate and apart from the rest of humanity. Special to God. Now drop down to verse 11. In verse 11, you have this idea of exclusion. Inclusion, people inside a boundary, special to God. Exclusion, everybody else excluded. Verse 11 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. The word sojourners translates a Greek term that means a resident in a strange land. And then it says pilgrims. The word translated pilgrims means strangers, refugees. Here we are in a strange land, surrounded by foreigners. We are special to God. Everybody else is a foreigner to God as far as this special relationship goes. So when you think about the identity of the church, the first thing to remember is the church consists of people that have a relationship with each other, viewed as special by God, and they are apart from the rest of the world. I know that's not popular today. I do. In a pluralistic society where you have a right to your belief system and I have a right to my belief system and we must agree to disagree and just embrace under the banner of ecumenism, let's just love one another and agree to get along. I know this concept is not important, but we're not talking about being good Americans. We're talking about God Almighty. And what is important to God Almighty? And he says, there is a people that belong to him apart from the rest of mankind. Oh, Brother Dan, I want to know who that is. Because you see, what happens is we always start talking about the identity of the church and we ask the question, which? Right? This is so simple. We've made it complex. In this context, we have read who those people are. Verse 10 identifies them. Verse 10 says, you once were not a people. You were out there, but are now the people of God. You're in here with his blessings. You have a relationship with him. you who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Do you want to know who members of the church are? Those who have come to know God's forgiveness. If you want it to be a smaller circle than that, then you're just mistaken. If you want a larger circle than that, then you're just mistaken. This special group of people that belong to God, apart from everybody else, consists of individuals who have come to know the mercy, forgiveness of God. Now, let's step over here to a passage outside of 1 Peter to elaborate on that briefly and then back to our text. Turn with me, if you would, for a moment to Acts chapter 11. We're going to ask this question. How do I get the forgiveness of God? I get it. Brotherhood, people who have a relationship with each other, because they're in this circle, they have a special relationship with God, because they've received God's mercy. How do I get God's mercy? How can I be forgiven? There are two passages in Acts that I think help us with this question. Unfortunately, in many translations, the word aphesis is translated remission. We don't use that much. I'll give you the word we use a lot, forgiveness. And in fact, in the New King James Version, aphesis is translated both remission, forgiveness, depending on the passage. Look at Acts chapter 11 a moment. In verse 43, Peter is with the household of Cornelius, and he says, to him, speaking of Jesus in context, all the prophets witness that through his Jesus name, whoever believes in him will receive what? Remission of sins. Did you know that was in your Bible? Whoever believes in Jesus will receive the forgiveness of sins. That's in your Bible. You mean all I have to do is believe in Jesus and I can step inside this circle and be special to God? That's not what I said. But I did say in that passage, you are to believe in Jesus if you want the forgiveness of your sins. You can't believe in a foreign prophet like 1/5 of the world's population and hope to be right with God, the God of the Bible. You have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Now turn back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and we'll see this word remission or forgiveness again. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter, by the Holy Spirit's direction, says, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. I read of two things to do there. Repent, literally metanoeo, change the way I think, and be baptized, baptizo. And so if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, with the faith that serves as a dynamic, moving me to change the way I think, repent, and a faith that moves me to be immersed for the forgiveness of my sins, I come to know God's mercy. God sees me as one of His special people. I am a member of, what's the word for today? Church. It's that simple. Believe in Jesus, repent of your past, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you are added, as Jerry said a few minutes ago from Acts 2, you are added to God's special people, the church. Who is the church? The church is a spiritual family, special to God, consisting of those who've come to know God's forgiveness by belief, repentance, and baptism. We've made it hard to understand that. God didn't in the Bible. Here's a second observation from our passage of interest. The singularity of the church. You open up your phone books and you go to the C's and look up church, page after page after page, one flavor after another. Am I right? And there's even a motto, see if you've heard it today. choose the church of your choice, as if we have a choice in the matter. And they come in all flavors and all sizes. I counted, I might have missed some, but after turning off of 840, coming to Spring Meadows, I counted 11. 11 in that short time span. And they're all different. And some today have even captured the idea of, well, maybe we're leaving someone out, and so they're dropping nomenclature and just calling themselves the church. Or they might say the church, and then in smaller letters, A used to be this, or A this. Or they'll just say a church, or the community church, and you listen, and actually they're this denomination, or this belief system. And it's so confusing. Is it to you? It is to me. Did you know there's only one church? Did you know that? Did you know it may not be the one you think it is? Did you know that? Because the church consists of those who have come to know God's forgiveness. The one church is not a church that meets at a particular geographic location inside particular four walls, doing it exactly the way they think it needs to be done. That's not the church. The church are those who know God's forgiveness. We've seen that. And how to get God's forgiveness. You haven't done what God says to get His forgiveness, you're not a member of the church, purely stated. So the singularity of the church. Look at these words. I see our fonts are kind of messed up. It's all right. Love, our verse says, the, not a brotherhood. Hey, why don't you choose the brotherhood you want? Why don't you choose the brotherhood that you're more comfortable with? No. Love the, and it's brotherhood. See the singular, not brotherhoods. Love the brotherhood. When the Holy Spirit led Peter to write those words, there was only one people that shared this special relationship with each other as God's special people. Now, let's step away from our passage of interest to another verse in 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I want you to see again the singularity emphasized. You are a chosen generation, singular. A royal priesthood, singular. A holy nation, singular. His own special people, people. Aha, Brother Dan, gotcha, people. There's a lots of them. Did you know the word people there translates L-A-O-S, Laos? Sounds like a geographic location in Vietnam, doesn't it? Laos. And it's the singular noun for the word people. You're a specific people, not bunches. You're this singular group of people. Every one of those descriptions is in the singular. Only one group of people in this mass of humanity that God says, they're mine. So I can be religious, but religiously wrong. I need to make certain that I belong to not a church, not the church of my choice, but to the forgiven of God, the church. Now let's turn to another passage to emphasize this idea of the singularity of the church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read a lengthy passage, if you would admit, if you would allow. And every time we come to the singular nature of the church in this reading, I'm going to emphasize it. If you like to mark in your Bibles, you might want to underline the repeated reference to the singular nature of the people God claims as special to Him. We'll begin with Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of, underline it, the church, singular. And he is the Savior of the body, singular. Go back to chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The body is described as the church. The church, the body, verse 23. Verse 24. Therefore, just as the church, singular, is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, singular, and gave himself for her. Singular. Some translations say it. That he might sanctify and cleanse her, singular, with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her, singular, to himself, a glorious church, singular, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, singular, should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church, singular. For we are members of his body, singular, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall love his father, mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak in particular, or speak concerning Christ, and underline it, the church. Now, if memory serves, I think we've underlined the singular reference to the church, or reference to the singularity of the church, 14 times in that reading. Repeatedly, the Holy Spirit wants us to know. Don't just attempt to be religious and get to heaven on your own good standing with fellow citizens. You must belong to the church, which is the forgiven, which are those who have believed in Jesus to the point of repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Well, that sounds a bit exclusive, Brother Dan. You're excluding others. And yes, that's the point we made earlier. God says, these are my people, not those. That we must understand to capture the New Testament concept of church. One final thought. The affinity that we should have for the church. Our passage says, love the brotherhood. This special people with a great relationship, family, as Tom said, we're to love this special people. How is it said? We need to rethink church. What does that mean, rethink church? Or again, Jesus yes, church no. Where do we get that idea? The word translated love is agapao, agape, wanting what is best for the one that is loved. Aren't they precious? Truly precious. I think that means I preached too long. Oh, that doesn't mean that? I've got this coming from your elders and this coming from your deacons, so who do I listen? Agapao means to want what's best for the one that's loved. Love the brotherhood. I am to want what is best for God's forgiven people. That means every way I interact with these people is to be a way that lifts them up, propels them on, and gets them closer to God rather than pushing them further from the Almighty. It's incumbent upon me to want what is best, not for this church, not for a church, but for God's forgiven people. Amen? Want what's best for the universal church, the brotherhood that belongs to our Heavenly Father. That's what's meant by love the brotherhood. Now, there's another passage in 1 Peter that emphasizes that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look with me at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Two words for love in this passage. One of them is, the noun is Philadelphia, love of the brotherhood or the brethren, and the other is agapao, want what's best for the one loved. And so, here I am, and here's a young man in high school, right? All right. Now, I taught your brother at Fried Hardeman. Are you a better student than he? Probably so. Okay. He was a good student. Now, you're in high school, and I'm an old man, right? Watch it. You're a brother in Jesus. I'm your brother in Jesus. And I am to love you with the love of a friend. That's what Philadelphia means. And so I love you as a friend in Jesus, and you love me as a friend in Jesus. But even more than that, I want what's best for you, and you want what's best for me. And that's this special relationship that we share as members of God's family. I guess it's incumbent upon us to close by asking this question. Church. The word means the called out ones. We've seen that the idea is, here's a special group of people inside a perimeter that God claims as His own, in contrast to everybody else. And that special group of people are those who have had a faith that moves them to repent of their past and be immersed in water to be forgiven of their sins. And thus they know God's mercy. That's the only group of people God claims as His family. And we're to love those people. And they're to love us. But the question is, here's the circle. And inside the circle, the church. The question is, are you inside the circle? Or are you out there? Are you one of God's special people? Or are you out there? Do you know how easy it is to become one of God's special people? Ask yourself, do I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Ask yourself, am I willing to change the way I think and try to be a better person for God? Ask yourself, have I been immersed in a body of water for the forgiveness of my sins? It's that simple. We can help you do that today if we need, even right now, as we stand together and as we sing.